Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So Christmas Day, get up, get dropped off at the airport, get on my flight to head to Pittsburgh to see my folks, visit with my kids who have already gone out there. And as I'm sitting in my seat, none other than Scooter Christensen comes walking in and sits behind me. Right behind me, Scooter Christensen. Come on now. He is a Guinness Book World Record holder. Yeah. For 5.1 seconds, Scooter was able to spin a basketball on his nose. I had no idea either who Scooter Christensen was. But what I found out, and the reason why I found out, is because when he came walking into the plane with a couple other people, he had a sweatsuit on, and on the sweatsuit it said Harlem Globetrotters. The funny thing was, the first guy that came on was a middle-aged, overweight Asian guy wearing a sweatsuit. The second one was an upper middle-aged, overweight man wearing the sweatsuit, and I'm thinking they must be having a sale on Harlem Globetrotter sweatsuits. And then Scooter came on. What I didn't know is that the Globetrotters are based in Phoenix now. They had moved here a number of years ago and realized how cool that was, because, you know, I, like all of us, really have grown up with the Globetrotters. Globetrotters started back in 1926 in the Chicago area, and they were formed by a guy named Abe Saperstein, who was a 5'5" Jewish immigrant from London. Abe learned the trade of his father, who was a tailor, sewed their original uniforms together, and sent them on their way to be able to do the things they've done. Now, it's incredible in terms of the level of entertainment you can get when you watch the Globetrotters play, but it's really, all that credit goes to Abe, because he was the one who put the plan together and set it in motion. And so you look at what Abe has done, and you can't help but admire it in terms of being a great business personality. Because when the Globetrotters would come into town, it was a big deal. And they made a big deal out of it. And when they went to orphanages, when they went to children's hospitals, when they went to different places to visit prior or after the games, that was a big publicized deal. Because Abe knew what he was doing. Now, you would think that a gentleman who has a team and a business that's been formed around African-American basketball players would be a great advocate of civil rights and desegregation and anything that would help promote the African-American cause. Abe was a businessman. He actually was against desegregating, the NBA, because he felt it would cut into his business scheme. He didn't pay his players very well. They didn't stay at very nice hotels. Abe would fly, they'd ride around in a ratty bus, because Abe was a businessman. And he was just there to make sure he could make as much money for himself and his investors as possible. Went to a basketball game with the Wilders and Julianne the other week. First game I'd been to in a long time. I used to play basketball, fifth and sixth grade. I play basketball the way a man goes through the jungle with a machete. Played for 2 years, scored 2 points. Lots of fouls. I was a defensive phenom. Could get the ball away from anyone. Not necessarily doing it very well, but I could get it away from them. Sometimes enough that it would make me have to go sit down on the end of the bench because they kept saying I was doing things badly. But I've never been really good at basketball. It's just never been one of those things that I've been able to figure out, because every time I go to shoot the big ball through the little hole, I know the hole gets littler, and other people shoot it, the ball gets smaller and the hole gets bigger. It just works out that way somehow for me. But within the realm of basketball, within the world of basketball, there's been all kinds of personalities that have come into place and all kinds of things that have occurred over the years, some of it good and some of it bad. But within the world of basketball, I think there has been dramatic shifts that have taken place, big changes that have transformed that world and the world in which the sport touches, almost a transfiguring that has taken place. This is Transfiguration Sunday. Now, if you want to look at Jesus and Moses and Elijah, Peter, James, and we'll put John on the bench with God as the head coach, they would have knocked out the Globetrotters with no problem whatsoever. I think they have a great advantage. But with that whole event that took place up there on the mountain, when they went up and Moses and Elijah show up and God shows up with the big booming God voice, we can only assume it's a big booming God voice, because we don't want God having a squeaky little voice. We want God having a big voice. Because you can't imagine God talking like this, can you?
You'd rather have it like this.
Because there's power behind that. There's that understanding of a force that can change our lives and change the world. And so within that whole experience to take place, Peter first thought is, well, we should stay here. What a great thing. Here in the presence of greatness, here in the presence not only of Jesus, but in the presence of Elijah and of Moses, with God swirling about. Let's build a couple of huts. Let's hang out here. What a great place to be. Jesus says, no, there's things to do. People to see. Places to go. We can't just stay here. But then he throws in that caveat that seems to go throughout all of Mark. Just don't tell anybody. Well, how's that work? How can you have this great event, this miraculous happening that will draw thousands of people into the fold, that will allow people to understand the greatness and the glory and the difference that you can make, and I'm not allowed to tell anybody? Don't tell anybody. This past week, Dean Smith died. Dean Smith, yeah, I have a theme here. Dean Smith was the basketball head coach for a number of years at the University of North Carolina. He put together national championship teams. Apart from his first year, none of his teams ever finished any lower than third in the Atlantic Coast Conference. Not only was he a great coach, he was a great Christian. You see, Dean was part of an integrated church in North Carolina in the early and mid-60s. And that wasn't the thing to do in North Carolina. Not as a white guy. And so what Dean did, using his position of prestige as the head coach of North Carolina, is he went through to local restaurants that were segregated. And he would go with his pastor. And he would go with a couple of other African Americans. And he would basically dare the owners to throw them out. And they would sit and they would dine. He did this a number of times in a number of different restaurants, helping the people of North Carolina understand the need for equality in a world that was very unequal, in a world they didn't wholly understand. He was questioned by a friend of his who was a journalist once because nobody knew this. Why don't you tell people about this? Why don't you let people know what it is you're doing, because this is a fantastic thing? And his response was basically, there's no need to tell people things when you're just doing what it is you're supposed to do. Maybe that's where Jesus was coming from. Don't tell anybody, because this is just what I'm supposed to do. But that leaves us in a bit of a quandary, because I bang away all the time about the fact that we're supposed to be telling people. I handed out those cards for you, remember? Now, interestingly enough, those calling cards that I gave, there haven't been a whole lot of people who have come forward and say, I need some more. And if you leave them in your purse or wallet too long, they're looking old and wrinkled, and they won't look as neat and crisp and clean. So you might want to start working at handing those out a little bit more. But the reality is that we shouldn't be talking about what it was that we've done. We shouldn't be talking about the things that we've accomplished in the name of God. We shouldn't be reflecting upon those things and letting the world know how great we are because of these events that have taken place. Because they have taken place. They are yesterday. Christianity is not about what has been. Christianity is about what is going to happen, what it is that we're going to do, how we're going to make efforts to be able to change things in the world in which we live, how we're going to be able to do things to make a difference in the world of individuals. It is about what is going to take place, not necessarily what has taken place. While we gather together to celebrate those things of the past, when we gather here and worship and remember things like the Transfiguration, we are called when we leave here not to be celebrating that which God has done, but looking for those things that God is going to do. To be able to understand how we are gifted to be able to step out of this place into this world and do those things that God has placed before us. To be able to use whatever it is that we have. Not to reflect on the past, but to change the future. To look for things that we can do to participate within the ministry of this congregation, in the ministries of the world that God has placed before us. Things that you can do are innumerable. You can pick up a hammer on Saturday morning and you can show up at the Habitat for Humanity build. Wednesday, you can show up and stay after our Ash Wednesday service and you can sing with the choir. And then you can be here on Sunday because there's still one seat over there and we haven't put that seat for Elisha because he's not singing with us. That seat is for you, perhaps. There is the opportunity to do so many different things within this world, but it's not a matter of looking about what we've done and bragging about those things and resting on our laurels, but it is a matter of gathering up what we have and utilizing those things for the future. To be able to step out of our place and to be able to define this world in the way God would have us define it. To be able to transfigure this world into what God had intended from the very beginning of time. To be able to work as God's children. Not to talk about what we've done, but to talk about what we can do. And to invite others to join us in that cause as we go out into this world to change the world as God had wanted to be changed. To be able to transform and transfigure things. To make this truly the world God had intended from the very beginning. To do that work that God calls each of us to do. To be the son and daughter that God intends each of us to be. To take what we have, what we know, and what we can give. And use that to shine that light of God's transfiguring, transforming love in this world. We live our lives that way. And we live our lives seeing what it is that we can do. And when we take that love that God has blessed us with, then that will begin to transform and truly transfigure the lives of others. Because it is through what we do and through what we say, as we look toward the future, that we can understand what God calls us to do. And we can help others to understand what it is that God might have them do. We've been blessed by that love of Christ, that light that has filled our world and filled our lives. That light is not ours to hold. That light is ours to take out into the world, to allow the world to know exactly it is, what it is that we're going to do with those blessings that God has given us. We have been transformed by God's love. Let us now use that love to transform the world around us. Amen.